Thank you so much, Jackson. I'd be grateful if we kept our Bibles open. Jackson has already led us in prayer, so we'll begin. And I would ask you to open up to page 981, where the text that we are looking at is found in the Bibles in the pews. I want to begin by taking us back some years as night fell on the 31st of December, 1999. 5 million Sydneysiders looked forward to hours of splendid celebration. It was the eve of the 21st century, the eve of the third millennium. At 10 seconds to midnight, the countdown began. Then as the new millennium arrived, there came massive fireworks, perhaps the most spectacular ever seen in this country. It lasted 24 minutes, if you remember. The focal points were Sydney's two matchless icons of engineering, the Harbour Bridge and the Opera House. At the end, a fiery cascade erupted down from the bridge's deck. The bells of a dozen churches pealed loudly. And then, as the smoke cleared, it came into view. Emblazoned in gold letters, just below the apex of the bridge's towering arch, the first written words of the third millennium in distinctive copperplate script. Eternity. Eternity. And you'll remember that the crowds cheered with gusto. This was a word deeply and affectionately associated with the history of this city, and with one man in particular, Arthur Stace. Born 1885 into abject poverty, he died in 1967. His parents were alcoholics. He was an alcoholic. He was a criminal. But then at the age of 45, he heard a sermon at St. Barnabas Broadway by R.B.S. Hammond when he was going into the church because there was food and tea. He said, apparently, "I went into the meeting for rock cake. I came out with the Rock of Ages." 2 years later, on the 14th of November 1932, he was further inspired by a sermon on Isaiah 57, verse 15, entitled Echoes of Eternity by the great evangelist John Ridley. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity," Isaiah 57, verse 15. John Ridley said these words, "Eternity, eternity, I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" Stace said he suddenly began to cry and felt a powerful call from the Lord to write eternity. And that's what he did. For several mornings a week for the next 35 years, Stace would wake up at 4 a.m. and go around the streets of Sydney and write in that copperplate hand, eternity. On the footpaths, on the doorsteps, on the railway station entrances, and anywhere he could think of. Eternity. And eternity is our subject this morning. The eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ, the resurrection. The resurrection body that belongs to Christ and will be ours, the resurrection world that we heard of in Isaiah 65. Look with me to chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, just before our passage. Paul says, "That I may know him," that is Christ, "and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This world is passing. It is a millisecond in time. Our bodies are fading. We are heading to the grave. But eternity stretches out in front of us, and it has been guaranteed by the resurrection of a man, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to open the gates to life beyond, to life where every tear is wiped away. And he is poised, ready to return to save those who have put their trust in him and to give them, to give us, resurrection bodies. Paul's aim in this passage is that our minds would grasp, focus upon, be completely captured by eternity, the resurrection life and with that, live by it. Two lessons from this morning. Eternity, for us as Christians, is our goal. Eternity is our goal. And eternity, secondly, is our guarantee. So first, eternity is our goal. Please look with me to verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this, that is, the resurrection body, or am already perfect, he hasn't yet arrived, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus for resurrection. I've got a book here, which is in fact a book written about Mr. Eternity. And we have in our congregation Roy Williams, who wrote this book. You can read all about it. You can get it at Coorong. But I want you to imagine for a second that this book represents Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What Paul is saying here in verse 12, did you see it? Because Christ has made me his own, is very profound and significant. It comes again, time and again, throughout the scriptures. It's there in verse 14, the call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, for Christian people, what we understand and believe and know to be true is that the moment that God gives you new life, the moment that you put your trust in him, you are transferred from one dying humanity into Christ. His story becomes yours. So let this pen represent me or you. We are captured and enfolded in Christ. Verse 12, Christ has made me his own. And therefore, in his death, I died. My history is over. But also, wonderfully, in his resurrection life, I live. I'm united with Christ. I'm raised from the dead. Here, bodily, I'm still in the world of death. But spiritually, I'm united with Christ, and there is no breaking that fellowship. One day soon, I'll be caught up with him. That's my reality. That's your reality. Christ has made me his own, and it is stupendous. And that is so significant when we think through this letter. The righteousness of Christ has become my own. If you're conscious and self-aware, you'll know that even this morning, you've thought, said, and done things that deserve the exclusion of God from eternal life. But the extraordinary thing about Christ Jesus is that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In his death, he bore the sins of the whole world, yours and mine, to clear my record. But more than that, and even better, because I'm in him, he clothes me in his righteousness, and God looks upon me and sees the perfection of Christ, which gives me the right to heaven, which opens the door of eternity for those who believe in Jesus. That future resurrection body is very soon ours. But notice for Paul, the assurance of his unity with Christ, the righteousness that he has, doesn't lead him to laziness or idleness. It doesn't produce complacency, it produces profound activity. You see it there in the verses. Verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, I pursue, I give everything towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, but I press on, I strain. We've had the Olympics, and the image is precisely from the Olympics that Paul is drawing on. It's the 100 meters, the last moment of stretching and straining for the prize, for the goal, so that you'll cross first and make it to the podium. That is what Paul is saying about the Christian life. The Christian life, for Paul, His old career is gone. That's rubbish. That's past. He forgets it. But everything is captured by this vision. Everything of his life, zeroing in on this future for himself and for others. Eternity, which rolls out there before him. Life shaped by the coming resurrection. Life now as it will be then. Living in the millisecond as we will live in eternity. Being people who we were made to be. And I love the way that he puts it there in verse 13. It's not just the positive, it's also the negative. Forgetting what lies behind. Do you remember chapter 3, Paul and his CV? These religious leaders who are trying to say you ought to have a religious CV to make yourself right with God. The cross of Christ isn't enough. And Paul says, we want to play that game? Well, I can play that very well.